Let me ask you a question. How would you describe yourself? How would you describe yourself? Let me give you a moment just to think about that. I wonder from what perspective you started thinking about that. Even that question might sound strange. What perspective? Surely the only perspective is self. How I see myself. How would you describe yourself? And I wonder how many of us immediately started to list the characteristics, qualities, gifts that we think are good about us. In the extensive amount of self-help literature, here are some of the statements that apparently it's good to say about yourself. It's a good way to describe yourself if you're in a job interview. We should be saying things like this. I'm someone who has high expectation for my results. I am confident in my ability to produce. And while I prepare for the worst, I do the work necessary to tilt the odds so that the best will happen. Or you should be saying, I'm someone who wants to be judged by individual performance and rewarded for my efforts based on my ability to execute. I'm someone who is able to control a situation rather than allow a situation to control me. The job interview, that's the kind of thing you should say about yourself. But what about God's perspective? Did you think about that? Do we think about that? This morning, we're going to hear Jesus describe a woman, and by implication, all of us, in shocking terms. And then we'll hear and see Jesus speak and act in a way so overflowing with compassion and love, Jesus re-describing. For this is indeed the turning point in the history of the world. As ever, context for where we are in Matthew's account is really important. Last week's passage, which was the first part of chapter 15, dealt with the question of unwashed hands. That's how it began in verse 2, and how the passage ended there in verse 20. We were reminded how easy it is for us to turn away in our hearts from God and His Word and establish instead our own rules and traditions. That turns everything, by the way, inside out. A right understanding of who we are before God and His Word is exchanged for an external set of performances that we've made up. Here's an example of that. Someone comes into us, one of us comes into this room this morning with a heart that is full of unrepented lust, but who looks across the room with disdain at someone who's come into this room wearing a tie. Oh, so traditional. The Pharisees, teachers of the law, and everyone who followed them had managed to subvert the truth by teaching what happens on the outside proves how clean you are on the inside. And Jesus says the opposite. He says how unclean we are on the inside of our hearts, full of evil thoughts, evil attitudes, is what counts. No matter how much we pretend to be clean on the outside. This is what the people of Israel had got so wrong. They thought that trying to live a good life, impressing God, religious performances and rituals, their own traditions, was good enough. But God's word, through the law and the prophets and the Psalms, clearly revealed that what was needed was God's love, mercy, and grace for rebellious, God-rejecting rebels like us. Now, so that was Matthew 1 to 21. Now, Matthew is about to give us an example of this. It's not about our religious performance, but God's merciful work in our hearts. Matthew is going to narrate two incidents that show us this, and to show us that it's not just for the people of Israel that this good news comes, but for all the peoples of the earth. We're going to see Jesus. With Jesus, no one is beyond help. And with Jesus, all can be satisfied. So firstly, with Jesus, no one is beyond help. So look at verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. As God's people Israel become increasingly hostile to the words and works of Jesus, Jesus goes with this message, this good news of God's kingdom, to those who are not Jews, who the Bible describes as Gentiles. Tyre and Sidon were port cities in what is today Lebanon and Syria. And it's here that Jesus meets a woman in need. Look at verse 22. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Our translation misses out a word right at the beginning of that verse, "behold." And it's meant to alert us that something amazing is about to happen. And it does, because we're told a Canaanite woman approaches Jesus. Canaanite was the general term for the pagan inhabitants of the promised land Israel was told to conquer in Joshua's day. They were the enemies of Israel, defiled and unclean. Jews were not to associate with them, and certainly it was forbidden for a Canaanite woman to approach a Jewish rabbi like Jesus. We're also told that she had a daughter who's demon-possessed, which made her approach even more unsuitable. So washing with unwashed hands is now way back in the distance. Okay? This woman is an outrageously unclean Gentile, seemingly with no hope with God's people, let alone God himself, except look at what comes out of her mouth. Apparently unclean on the outside. What comes out from the inside? "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." The title "Lord" has most recently been used by the disciples in chapter 14, and it makes us, at least as readers, we know the full account, we've got the Bible, it makes us think of Jesus' divinity. "Son of David" reveals that she understands that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. Messiah is God's anointed one, God's king, the one God promised would come and rescue Israel, establishing God's everlasting kingdom. It was an incredibly weighty title. "Lord, Son of David, God's king," she says, "have mercy on me." This woman is saying, with that word mercy, "don't treat me as I deserve." She knows she does not deserve to be listened to, that like all of us, she is unworthy of God's love and worthy of only his judgment. She does not make this appeal to Jesus based on who she is or what she has done, how she has performed in life. Instead, she cries out to Jesus in desperate need, recognizing who he is, his power to save. The words of her mouth reveal the state of her heart. You cannot come to Jesus. You will not come to Jesus, trusting in your own capabilities and power to see you through. You won't do it. What has Jesus to do for you if you come like that? The first thing that trust in Jesus, seeing who he is, admits to, is our desperate need of him. We are at an end of ourselves, but we see who he is, and we cry out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." It's the purest of prayers. And you know, in one sense, brothers and sisters, we should never lose This humble appeal to Jesus. No matter how long we've been following him, no matter what the situation that we're bringing to him, have mercy, Lord, is the right attitude of our hearts. But there is a surprise in this encounter. As Jesus states his mission. Look at verse 23. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. We're not told why Jesus is silent. Was he testing the woman's perseverance? She is very persevering. Was he testing the disciples' response? Their urging here of Jesus to send her away is ambiguous. It could mean either with or without granting her request. Either way, not for the last time do we see signs of gender and ethnic bias that wants rid of this person who is unlike us, who is crowding our Jesus. But when Jesus does speak, his words are shocking. Look at verse 24. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Jesus acknowledges that he is the son of David, but that as Israel's king, his mission is to them, to fulfill the promises of God made to them. It sounds so exclusive, doesn't it? However, remember where Jesus has traveled to as he says these words. He's amongst the Gentiles. It seems that these words of Jesus are meant to draw the woman out as Jesus tests her understanding. Look at verse 25. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. The Canaanite woman is now kneeling, worshiping Jesus. But look at Jesus' shocking reply, verse 26. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. There is the description of Jesus. Dogs. Commentators struggle here with what we've just read. Some inevitably say, Matthew didn't write this. Others say that the word that Jesus uses here for dog is a cute, cuddly household pet. As if that makes things any better. We have one of those at home called Woody, and I suppose at times he is cute and cuddly. But the reality is, he's a dog. Still others suggest that Jesus is joking, and that if we'd been there, we'd have seen the wry smile on his face and been able to pick up his humor. All of which miss the point. Think about what we know. We know Jesus is sinless. Does not do wrong in all that he says and does. We know Jesus loves this woman. Earlier in his account, Matthew has told us of the tender care of Jesus. He calls all to come to him. A bruised reed he will not break. We know that Jesus is in Gentile territory. We know what is coming next. The healing and the feeding of thousands of Gentiles. No, much better to see Jesus here using language that would have been familiar to this Gentile lady and that revealed how she saw herself before God. Jesus had been sent from the Father to fulfill the promise to Israel. That's Jesus' priority. Israel had been set apart by God from the nations, his chosen, special people, given the law, the temple and sacrifices, the promise of a Messiah. Israel are the children meant to enjoy the bread of God's blessings. In this sense, the term dog appropriately describes those on the outside of those blessings. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, all those in the final day, when history has ended and the world is split into two, all those who do not love and worship God are described in exactly the same way. Outside, the book of Revelation says, outside of the kingdom of God are the dogs. Those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I guess to us the title dog may still seem harsh, But that is surely because we have yet to grasp the depth of what it means to be outside of God's kingdom. Of what our rebellion, our sin is really like before a holy God. To all intents and purposes, this woman appears on the outside of the promises of God. Unclean, a sinner. Can the promises and blessings that belong to Israel, for whom Jesus came, really belong to her too? That's what Jesus is pushing on her. How do you see yourself? How do you see yourself before God? How do you understand me? Look at verse 27. Yes, it is, Lord, she said. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Do you see the humility and faith of this woman? She agrees with Jesus' description of her. She accepts it. She understands that she is a Gentile looking in at the promises made to Israel, that she is kneeling before the King of Israel. She accepts the title of dog and yet boldly trusts that the blessings and promises of God can fall to those under the table like her. By the way, we're exactly like her. We too are Gentiles by birth. We're foreigners. The foreigners of the promises of God. This title that Jesus gives belonged to us. And yet this amazing woman models to us what a heart of faith looks like. For she trusts in the mercy of God. And she trusts that though the priority of Jesus' mission was to Israel, the extent was to the nations. This is exactly where Matthew's account ends in chapter 28. Go, says Jesus, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. This is what Jesus is coming has done. Now he comes to bring salvation to all peoples. Salvation is of the Jews, yes, but is open to all of the world. So look at how Jesus commends her faith in verse 28. He says, Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. In Matthew's account, Jesus describes just two individuals as having great faith. And they're both Gentiles. The centurion in chapter 8 and the woman here. And we find that Jesus is the merciful Savior, that no one is beyond his help, that the blessings of God's promises belong not just to Jews, but to anyone who will believe. That's what Jesus came to do. Now, imagine a large photo containing thousands of people. Young and old, men and women from all kinds of cultures. And imagine having a magnifying glass on that photo and looking at just one person in it, a lady. So have a look at this. So there's that one part of the photo, one person, and we're looking at that one individual. And then imagine taking the magnifying glass away and seeing the woman amongst the thousands of others in the photo. That is precisely what Matthew is doing here. We've looked at a Gentile woman who trusts in who Jesus is, trusts that the promises of God, the God of Israel, belongs to her too. And now we see that this is true for all who will believe. For with Jesus, no one is beyond help, and with Jesus, all can be satisfied. Now look at a crowd in need. Look at verse 29. Jesus left there, went along the Sea of Galilee, then he went on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet. Jesus is still in Gentile territory. But now, just like the famous Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, Jesus goes up a mountainside and sits down. No doubt he is teaching, as he does, a great crowd of Gentiles come and listen and bring their many needs to Jesus. Can there be here a greater reminder of the broken world we live in as we see the lame, the crippled, the blind, the mute, and many others brought to Jesus? And Jesus demonstrates his power. Look at the amazing words at the end of verse 30. And he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus does not question the people as they come to him. Are you a Jew? Are you a member of the people of the covenant? Have you washed your hands? He heals all. Remember that in Jesus' first coming, his healing points to the establishment of his eternal kingdom, which will fully and finally come at the end of time. Whilst Jesus still heals today, it's not guaranteed that he will in the way he does here. What is guaranteed is entry into God's everlasting kingdom through knowing and loving him. And what is amazing is the way these words that we've just read echo the promises God made through the prophet Isaiah centuries earlier to Israel. That God's promised king would come, and when he comes, then will the eyes of the blind be opened, Isaiah says. The ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue sing for joy. Here with Jesus, we see the nations knowing the blessings of God, just as God promised Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That is why the phrase at the end of verse 30 in our passage is so significant. They praise the God of Israel. This was always God's purpose, that through the nation of Israel, the world would hear and turn and believe in him. And though Israel failed in that mission, God's king, God's son, does not. This is the turning point of history. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you are not beyond the blessings of God for you in Jesus. No one is beyond hope. Anyone can believe through trusting in Jesus Christ and be satisfied in him. Satisfied in him. And we see a picture of that as Jesus reveals his compassion. Look at verse 32. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied, and a few small fish. I'm sure it's not escaped your attention that this predicament of a large, hungry crowd is a repeat of an incident contained in the previous chapter, chapter 14. There are differences, however, and the first is the makeup of the crowd. The hungry 5,000 men, plus women and children, in the previous chapter were Jewish. The hungry 4,000 men, plus women and children, are Gentile. And if that is a difference, then a similarity is in the disciples' inability to help. They acknowledge how powerless they are to provide for this Gentile crowd, numbering thousands, just as they were last time. Seven loaves is all they have, plus a couple of fish fingers. That would not even have provided a few crumbs for each person. But Jesus abundantly satisfies. Look at verse 35. He told the crowd to sit on the ground, then he took the seven loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. Verse 37, they all ate and were satisfied. The crumbs that have fallen under the table for the Gentile dogs are actually the bread of heaven, abundantly satisfying all who would turn to Jesus and belong to the people of God. No longer outsiders, no longer under the table, but welcomed into the family of God, seated at the table of the King, where there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And it is Jesus alone who provides this satisfaction. It cannot be found anywhere else. Do you see the boundless love and compassion of Jesus? In the feeding of the 5,000, there were 12 basketfuls left over, signifying the overflowing provision for the 12 tribes of Israel. Here there are 7 basketfuls left over, the perfect number, signifying an overflowing abundance for the nations. All may come and find life and forgiveness and satisfaction in Christ. With Jesus, no one is beyond help. We see that wonderfully displayed in the Canaanite woman. What a model she is to us of faith in him. There are two clear elements of what faith is: a right understanding of oneself and a right understanding of Jesus. She had a right understanding of herself. She knew her status and her need. She was outside of the people of God, outside of the blessings and hope that belong to the people of God. And with great humility, she owns the implications of that. She realizes her need. She realizes she needs mercy. She does not deserve God to be merciful. But she pleads it all the same, because she has a right understanding of Jesus. She knows that Jesus is God, the promised King. She confesses that and trusts in who he is. She appeals to Jesus, his mercy and his grace, his undeserved favor. And friend, you cannot know the mercy, grace, and peace that God offers any other way than through trusting in Jesus. So, do you see yourself rightly? Do you see yourself as someone who is a stranger to God's promises, a breaker of his perfect laws, your life in every way corrupt, that out of your mouth comes the evil corruptions of your heart? We thought of that last week. Do you see yourself as deserving nothing but God's good judgment? But do you see Jesus, born as a man, born to fulfill the promises of God to save, born under God's law to fulfill God's perfect law for those who could not? Do you see the one whose life opens up the way to God? Do you see Jesus? With Jesus, all can be satisfied. This good news of Jesus is for all. The bread of heaven feeds the nations. And as we finish, we, the church, must grasp this vision too. Remember how we contrasted the feeding of the Jewish 5,000 with this Gentile 4,000? Well, there is another contrast which is painful to observe. In the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples approach Jesus, concerned for the crowds, their need of food. Here are Jewish friends hungry. But here in our passage, it is Jesus who must turn to the disciples. With the 5,000, Jesus seems to be concerned that the disciples understand how utterly dependent upon him they must always be. They can't feed the crowd, Jesus can. But in this event, Jesus seems to be indirectly reproving the disciples for their lack of sympathy and compassion for the Gentiles. For 3 days, these people have been with Jesus, and not once have the disciples come to Jesus with a heart of compassion and concern. We have been recently acknowledging this kind of failure in our church and congregation to care for those who are different to us. The good news of Jesus is for all. All can be satisfied in him. And we are to display that in our love and compassion for all. We have not been very good at that historically as a church. Our care for the poor and weak, our love for those of different cultures, for the nations. Like the disciples, we can show great compassion and care for those like us, especially those like us culturally. And a blatant lack of compassion and care for those who are not. Lord, send her away. We can be happy if they never come back. Like those 3 days of hunger, little compassion for those in great need. John Piper, in his book Bloodlines, puts it like this. He says, the heart that believes one race is more valuable than another is a sinful heart. And that sin is called racism. The behavior that distinguishes one race more valuable than another is a sinful behavior. And that sin is called racism. Jesus' compassion extends to all. All are satisfied when trusting in him. And our lives as a church, as a congregation, should display that. We need to repent of the kinds of attitudes that value some amongst us more than others, revealed in the people that we talk to, the hospitality that we engage in, the ministry culture and expectations we create, the things that we grumble and complain about. This exists here and has done so for far too long. And brothers and sisters, we need to think about it more. But for now, let us praise God this morning that with Jesus, no one is beyond hope. No one is beyond help. And all can be satisfied. And may we take this message to all, to every family member, every work colleague, every friend, every neighbor. For we are and long to be a Christ-centered community. Diverse, but united in Him, equipped to live and speak for Christ in Easton and throughout Bristol.